This psalm is one I preached on actually back in October 2020, just as the second phase of COVID was rising. And you can actually find the sermon online, I think. I managed to find a video of it and started watching it myself. I thought it was a bit boring actually, but you know, it's probably more relevant at the time. I also discovered a recording of Sed Han reading the psalm for the service. And those of you know that Sed passed away a couple of weeks ago, a notice which I should have given a bit earlier on is just to say that we've now fixed the date for his funeral. If you read the church emails, you know this already, but it's going to be on Wednesday, the 12th of March, here at St. Luke's at 1:30. So do be praying for that, and if you can come along to that, we'd love your support. Let's pray, though, as we come to think about this passage today. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that it does speak in every way. Help us to serve you in your name and to love you in your grace. And help me by your Spirit to speak your words and open our hearts to hear. In your name we pray. Amen. It is Psalm 6, not Psalm 34. That's my mistake. I wonder, assuming you're familiar with Winnie the Pooh, I wonder if you think of yourself as an Eeyore or a Tigger. Now, if you don't know what I mean by that, Eeyore was a character in the story who's a donkey and is very, very miserable, always depressive, always focusing on the bad things, the negativity, the problems, the difficulties of life, and pretty demotivated and depressed as a result. Tigger, on the other hand, is positive, he's bright, he's optimistic, everything's going to go well, everything's fantastic, always look on the bright side of life and everything else. Which one are you? Sorry? You got an Eeyore keyring, there you go. So you want to see more of it later. I guess some of us are more Eeyore, some of us more Tigger. Maybe you're more Eeyore on a Monday, more Tigger on a Friday. I don't know. But I wonder how it affects your spirituality. How does that sort of personality trait affect the way you approach God? I was reflecting on this and thinking, what's the most Tigger book in the Bible? What's the most sort of joyful, optimistic, positive vibed book in the Bible? And I think the answer is Philippians. You might disagree with me. It's not a doctrinal thing to put your life on. But and if you go through the book, you can see sort of some very positive statements. So it says right at the beginning, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. You know, it's fantastic to remember you. And because of my chains, he's always looking on the bright side of life as well. So he's writing from prison, but he says, you know, I'm in prison, but because of my chains, actually, it's great. Most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. You know, always look on the bright side, positivity coming out of being in jail. Or do everything without complaining and arguing. You know, don't be an Eeyore. Don't moan about things all the time. Be positive. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. This is probably the sort of main statement in the whole letter. And great ones, you know, there's a song about that, isn't there? We can sing along into. And, you know, he's learned to be content in every situation. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. But I've learned the secret of being content in every and every situation. Whether we're well fed or hungry, whether we're living in plenty or in want, I can be happy. It's very positive, isn't it? Tigger-like, bounce around. But then when you come to Psalm 6 that Nikki's just read, that's no reflection on Nikki's personality. Isn't it a bit more of an Eeyore poem? Isn't it full of negativity? I'm going to just pick out some of the phrases. It starts by saying, Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. You know, let's start by focusing on how angry God is with me, how much I've messed up and how God won't like that at all. Or focusing on death, you know, who likes to talk about death? Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from the grave? And then he really goes to town, doesn't he, describing the struggles that he has. It's not quite clear from the psalm what the struggles actually are. Some commentators think it's that he was seriously ill, maybe on the point of death through illness. Others think, and that the enemies were gloating about that. Others think that the enemies are the big problem that I mentioned at the end of the psalm, and that the stress of them persecuting him is making him feel ill. But the point is he's struggling, and he expresses it with real passion and power. I'm faint. My bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long? Or I'm worn out from my groaning all day long. I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. which is very negative, but it's very real. So how are we meant to do true Christian spirituality? Are we meant to be more Tigger? Should our spirituality always be positive and happy, always looking on the bright side, always rejoicing, always praising God no matter what goes on? Is that what rejoicing in the Lord always really means? There's a danger with that, isn't there? That actually, if we're always positive, always looking on the positive side, always praising God for the good things and focusing on those, are we actually in denial of the things we struggle with? Are we suppressing the reality of our pain and our hurt? Are we ignoring the fundamental struggles that we may have? In such a way that such a surface positivity can become a kind of lie, a disjoin between the reality of our life and our faith. And ultimately, such a spiritual attitude creates a tension within us that can be quite destructive to our souls. A purely Tigger spirituality is dangerous. But a purely Eeyore spirituality is dangerous as well, isn't it? If we're just focused on how bad life is, how negative life is, we're always concentrating on our pains, our illnesses, our stresses, our worries. And then we're led into depression and self-pity. And again, that's quite destructive to our soul. There is a place for the kind of Tigger spirituality that Philippians has. We are meant to look on the bright side of life when we can see those bright sides. We are meant to be content where we can be content, but also we're meant to be upset and angry when things need to change. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, but Paul doesn't deny the sufferings and struggles of life. Even in Philippians, he says this in chapter 1, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. When Paul was in Philippi, he got beaten and thrown into jail. He's writing to them from jail, a man who loved to travel around from place to place proclaiming the gospel, stuck in one place, lost his freedom. He knew the reality of suffering, didn't deny it or ignore it. And so deny it is Psalm 6. And actually, when we come to look at Psalm 6 more carefully, I think it does obey that command to rejoice in the Lord always. It's just that the way we rejoice in the Lord will be different depending on the circumstances. Yes, when life is going well, rejoicing in the Lord will seem happy, clappy, and joyful and wonderful. But there's a way of rejoicing in the Lord that is still real to the sufferings and struggles of dark times and difficult times. And I think that's what Psalm 6 actually does. Let me explain what I mean. Firstly, Psalm 6 rejoices in the fact that God is our Saviour. Yes, he's struggling, he's stressed, he's ill, whatever. But look how much he focuses on God in those first four verses. Five times he says, O Lord, capital letters, his way of addressing God in the Old Testament. So, Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger. In other words, God, I know that you will forgive me. You are a God of forgiveness. In verse 2, have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. That word, have mercy on me, could be translated, show your grace to me. God, I know you're a God who doesn't treat me as I deserve, but treats me out of your love and compassion and kindness. My soul is in deep anguish. Second part of verse 2. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. He knows that God is a God who can bring healing. And in verse 4, my soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long? Not, Lord, you're never going to help me, but I know you're going to help me. I just wish you'd speed up. And then in verse 4, Lord, deliver me. Turn, Lord, and deliver me. In other words, God is a God of deliverance. God is a God of salvation. In the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his pain, he doesn't praise God in a happy, clappy way, but he does call out to God, rejoicing in God's goodness and ultimately in God's unfailing love, as it says at the end of verse 4. God will not forget us. God does care for us. Even when we're going through the hardest and darkest and most difficult of times, he rejoices that God is still there. Not denying the reality of the suffering, not denying the pain, not denying the difficulty, but nonetheless still subtly and quietly rejoicing in God as our Saviour. And then if you look at verse 5 talks about death. He says, who among the dead praises you, O Lord? It almost feels like a sort of twisting God's arm, doesn't it? You know, don't let me die, God, because I won't be able to do what you want me to do. But do you see the assumption there? The assumption is that what God wants us to do is to praise him. And what is praising God but rejoicing in the Lord? Back in the 17th century, during the time of Cromwell, lots of clergy were brought together around the country to sort of discuss what the teaching of the church should be, and they came up with what's called the Westminster Catechism. And it's, I think, still used probably more in America than it is in England, because they were kicked out when the king came back in. But the Westminster Catechism, the shorter version, begins with the question, which is basically, what's the point of life? I've got it written down here somewhere. The first question is, what is the chief end of man? Okay, how would you answer that? What is the chief end of man? What's the point of life? What's the meaning of life? What's the purpose of life? And the answer they put, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. In other words, rejoice in the Lord. That's our purpose. That's our very meaning. That won't mean be happy, 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 ticker, ticker all the time. But it does mean even in the depths of difficulty, praising God for who he is. And thirdly, the psalm ends with this great cry of confidence in verses 8 to 10. The end of verse 7, in verse 8 it says, for the Lord has heard my crying. And in verse 9, the Lord has heard my cry for mercy. See that repetition? God has heard. I'm crying out for the depths of sorrow, the depths of pain, and I know that God has heard me and God will act as a result. God hasn't acted yet. He's still in pain. He's still in struggling. His enemies seem to be still on top of him. But because he knows that God has heard his prayer, he trusts that God will act and will save him. It's a bit like if you've been run over, knocked to the floor, and someone else has called an ambulance for you. You know you're struggling. You know you're in pain. You know you're in difficulty, but you know the ambulance is on its way. You know you're going to get the treatment. This psalmist says, I know that God will come. He will help me. He will rescue me. There's a confidence that God will act. And again, that confidence is an expression of rejoicing in the Lord, isn't it? An expression that God is the God who cares for us, who loves us, the God who is able. You see, even in the midst of darkness, we are to rejoice in the Lord always. But the way we rejoice will need to be different to different circumstances. It needs to be real to the situation we're in. And Psalm 6 shows us how to do it, even when we're struggling in the most deep and difficult way. I don't know if you've seen the film Life of Brian. You might feel it's a bit of a sort of sudden change of direction. Life of Brian, I watched it when I was at university, and because it was already old by that point. It's a very old film now, Monty Python. And it's a bit sort of dodgy from a Christian point of view in terms of it sort of takes a mick a bit out of religion and so on. It spins a follow a guy called Brian, who everyone thinks is the Messiah at the same time. He's around at the same time as Jesus, so it's not really taking a mick out of Jesus, but this other guy, Brian, and the way the people are reacting to him. And it's a bit ridiculous and silly in many places and actually very, very funny. But the scene at the end, in some ways I think is the most difficult for Christians to watch. But maybe it's making a point as well. Because at the end, they're all on crosses. And they all start singing, always look on the bright side of life. Always look on No, chirpy, cheerful. It's Tiggerish, isn't it? In a way, that's wrong, isn't it? I mean, the cross, the reality of the cross was horrendous. People naked and nailed to a cross to be publicly humiliated and die a slow, agonizing death. But maybe that's part of the point of the film. Maybe they're critiquing people that just always ignore the reality of suffering and just always try and keep a chirpy, cheerful nature. Maybe they're particularly critiquing some types of Christians that maybe do that, that always have a kind of Tigger spirituality. Because the reality of the cross is very different, isn't it? See, the reality of the cross is that Jesus, when he was there, he didn't always look on the bright side of life. He actually cried out in the words of another psalm, Psalm 22, which also expresses powerfully the suffering that the psalmist was going through. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As Jesus went through his most powerful suffering, not just the pain and horror of being crucified, but actually taking the sins of the world upon himself, he was real about it. And yet in crying out to God, oh God, why have you forsaken me? It feels like a bit of an Eeyore statement. And yet if you look at the psalm actually expresses quite powerfully, almost ridiculously, literally, what was happening to him on the cross. And yet still expresses the kind of confidence and faith that Psalm 6 expresses. And ultimately ends up in praise. And of course, God does rescue Jesus. He went through the horror of the cross, but he came out in the wonder of the resurrection. And as Christians, you see, we can rejoice in that, can't we? No matter how bad things get, we know that through the pain of the cross comes the glory of the resurrection. Peter says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In this, you greatly rejoice. In the resurrection, you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. You know, you may feel that your life is more like the cross, but actually, because Christ has shown us that there is a resurrection, there is a hope, there is life even beyond death, we can have joy and rejoice even now, even in the struggles. So are you an Eeyore or a Tigger? The danger is if you're an Eeyore that you take that into your spirituality, you might just focus too much on the negatives and the difficulties. You might focus too much on your problems and sink into a kind of self-pity, a kind of depression. What you need to learn from Psalm 6 is to take your problems and bring them before the God who loves you faithfully, who cares for you, who will rescue you. Come to him in confidence, knowing that he is there for you. And if you're a Tigger, yes, it's good to always be thankful. It's good to always look on the bright side, but be real about the struggles of life. Be real about the pains and the difficulties, the pressures, the health issues, the financial issues, the people being nasty to you issues. Be real about them and bring them to God. And trust in him to deal with them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. Help us to model our spiritual life on your word. And particularly when our life feels a bit like it does to this psalmist in Psalm 6, help us to come to you with honesty, but trusting that you are the God who is there for us, the God who can save and does save. In your name we pray. Amen.